Where I'm going to end up, I'll plant the idea with you in the beginning, but it strikes me as I think about the way we human beings do things, that very often we really don't believe God. And I could give you a whole list of ways that I see that demonstrated in our lives. We really don't believe God. We think that we could do it better ourselves, that we ought to be in control of our lives. Now, we all know that sometimes believing God seems like a great risk. It's like Indiana Jones stepping out into that space, you know, as he's about to go across to the cave. It has that sort of impact on our lives. So be thinking about that as we work our way through this, and you'll see how it all comes together. Our text began in Genesis 15, but Luke is in the background. You know, we're studying Luke and thinking about Jesus as we build our way to Easter. But I keep becoming more and more impressed about how the Bible is one story and one story only. Ashley and I were talking about this at the break. It's one story. It's one piece of cloth. It's a historical faith. And the story of the Bible tells us about the history of that faith and about the people that gambled on God keeping his word. And I know some people would debate my use of the word gambled, but for me, it's a gamble, isn't it? Because I can't really see. I can't really see the outcome. But that's what faith is. Faith is saying, I'm going to gamble on God. I'm going to take this risk. Even though I lose control, I'm going to step out. So Genesis 15 begins with Abraham and a vision that he has. And in this vision, God says, I will protect you and make your reward great. I will protect you. Don't worry, Abraham. I've got your back. Well, whenever we think of Abraham, here it comes, Matt, the Mimi, or the Maymay, excuse me. Abraham becomes the meme for faithful people. Whenever you think about Abraham, You think about his faithfulness. So you can give us that first one. There it is, right there. Oh, wait a minute. No, that's not what I wanted. That's not the Mimi. Forget that one. Can't remember. Anyway, this was a great meme. I'll show it to you next week. But it wouldn't play. I probably sent it in the wrong format. I'll bet you that's what I did. It's probably my fault. I'm sure it's my fault. I'll take the blame for that. A meme is a cultural item that is transmitted. It's a cultural item, and it's almost like DNA information. It's something that gets passed on through a culture. Now, today, on the internet, a meme lasts a week on the internet. But if in terms of a cultural icon, you think about something that has more durability, more sticking power. And that's what Abraham is. Abraham is shorthand for people who have faith. Abraham is shorthand for people who are willing to take great risks because they believe God. And this is the Lucan part of it. Abraham is often connected to Jesus. And so when we start at Genesis 15, we really end up in the New Testament because of this connection. Paul told the Galatian church that God's promises were made to Abraham and his offspring, that is, to one person who is Christ. So Paul connects these two people. And also in Galatians, if you belong to Christ, then you are, guess who? Abraham's offspring. Again, connecting the two people. Abraham was the first person to carry the promise that God made mankind to Jesus. It began in Genesis 12 when God tells polytheist, a believer in multiple gods, Abraham, to leave his home in Haran. Have you got that map? Is that in there? So, you see Haran up here in the top. Where would that be? Iran, Iraq, Turkey, that area of the world. Here's Jerusalem down here at the bottom of the map. That's where he lived. That was his homeland. That's where his dad and his mom and all the aunts and uncles were. It was in Haran. And around 2000 BC, God says, Abraham, I want you to leave your home. I want you to leave your family home. I want you to leave the land that your family lived on and depended on. And I will bless you, he says, so that you will be a blessing. God says that to Abraham. The big idea of today's sermon is that God has been working on this grand promise for centuries. The crucifixion and the resurrection that we remember at this time of the year is a major part of that divine promise, and it puts Christ in solidarity with Abraham. So, first, it strikes me that our world is predominantly pessimistic. Predominantly pessimistic. I hear it all the time. I hear it in Christians. A few weeks ago, we were told on the evening news that the doomsday clock had reached 11:57. Now, this is a group of atomic scientists at the University of Chicago that keep this clock. And what they're saying in the invention of this clock, the presence of this clock hanging on this wall, is that we think the world is close to cataclysm, that nuclear or some other catastrophe is going to destroy the world. I don't want to be naive, but is that a message you want to live with? You want to get up in the morning thinking about that message, that we're 11:57? And more importantly, behind that message is no God. Because what they're saying is, all is lost. There is no hope. 11:57, at 12 o'clock, it's going to be all over. I suppose the clock is useful in that it's a call to more diligence about the way we use our planet's resources, maybe a call to our attention, a heads up to stop the continual escalation of conflict. But it creates this rise of fear. And so you hear about the militias in Montana and Idaho and that sort of thing. You hear about these doomsdayers. There's a guy that comes in Starbucks that I think must be that way. He just angsts all the time about what's going on. He gave me an article. He said, Bruce, would you read this? It's written by some guy who was talking about the economics of the U.S. and how we were headed to doom. And the guy doesn't even have a degree in economics. Some yahoo that had some sort of opinion that he wanted to deliver. And this guy in Starbucks was believing it. I gave him an article last week that said, really, if you look around, the indications are that we've gotten a lot better as a civilization. It was a very positive article. It wasn't naive, but it was a very positive article. And I said, I think you ought to read this. It's a long way from the political and social panic of our time to the child. It's a long way from Abraham not having a child, being an old man, to the social panic that we see today that we've been talking about. However, in a way, they're sort of similar. In the way that they eliminate God from the picture. I mean, Abraham was saying, look, I'm an old man. My reproductive plumbing doesn't work anymore. There's no more children in my future. And in this text that Elena read us today, he said, look, I know you told me I'm going to be a great nation. I'm just going to adopt Eliezer, my servant. I'm going to give him the will. I'm going to put him in the will. That'll take care of it. But God, you don't really know what you're talking about. Not very far from that, really, to our times today saying, I've got to be in charge. I've got to handle this myself. I'm going to do this. And at the same time, cutting God completely out of the picture. We do it all the time. We get so focused on human power. It's the doomsday clock. It's the militias in Montana. It's all of that. And I want to say, would you guys just stop? Would you listen to what you're saying? Would you listen to what you're saying about God's ability to work in our lives and do what God does so well? So in a moment of clarity for Abraham, God tells him, your servant will not be your heir. It's God's way of saying, read my lips, Abraham. You and Sarah are going to be taking pictures, like the one that Elena took recently. Sarah's going to be out to here, and you're going to be so happy because you realize at that moment that I was in your life, working in your life to produce this heir. Frederick Buechner, in writing about this, said that this promised child would be born on the geriatric floor of the hospital with Medicare paying the bill. It's one of my favorite quotes. One of my favorite quotes. That's God. You know, he's a funny God. He just surprises us all the time, and he moves into our lives and he does these funny things. God's relationship with Abraham is based on promise. It's based on God saying, I will do this. Come hell or high water, I will do this. So a large part of chapter 15 is devoted to a ceremony that God and Abraham enact. And so God says, Abraham, I want you to bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Five animals. And I want you to cut them in half, Abraham. Split them in half. This was a covenant ceremony, by the way. If you were an ancient reading this, you would know immediately what was happening here. So I want you to cut them in half and lay them beside each other, these halves. And I need to tell you that Jeremiah 34 talks about this very ceremony, not this specific one, but this type of ceremony. And whenever you did this, whenever you had these five animals sacrificed on the ground, what you were saying is, may this happen to me if I don't keep the covenant. Pretty graphic, isn't it? I mean, think about all the blood on the ground. Think about these animals split in half, laying side by side, except for the two birds. And in the ceremony, both parties pass between these pieces. That was part of the ceremony. So I'm walking between the pieces, and I'm saying, I'm going to keep my word. I'm going to do what I promised to you. And may this very thing happen to me if I don't keep my promise to you. Ceremony really testifies to God's seriousness in making promises to his people. This is a God who keeps his word. He does what he says. Well, then you go to Luke, and in the Magnificat, Mary says, he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever. And Mary's singing about it. Hebrew writer says, there was God's promise to Abraham. It was God's promise to Abraham. Since there was no one greater to swear by, God took an oath in his own name, saying, I will certainly bless you, and I will multiply your descendants beyond number. You know how we make a promise. We say things like, I swear on a stack of Bibles. I swear on my mother's name. By God, I promise I will do this thing. And what we're doing is we're trying to add authority to our promise by swearing on some other thing or some other person or even God. But God has no greater. Well, Paul told Titus, the God who does not lie promised eternal life before the world began. Well, in the ceremony, Abraham goes into a deep sleep. And so he's not able to walk between the animals. Because you see, this covenant was God's covenant. And the only one who could keep it or would keep it would be God. And so in this deep sleep, this pot, this smoking pot, goes through the pieces. It's God. It's God saying, I'm going to keep it. I'm going to do it. This is relevant to us because of the convincing connection between Christ and Abraham that Paul makes in Galatians 3. In this text, Paul tells the Galatians that you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are true children of Abraham. You know, we started this talking about this meme. Whenever we think of Abraham, we think of faith. And he says, you are heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. It's yours. You might as well have been there in a deep sleep with Abraham while all this was going on, because God was making the promise to you too. Genesis seems like a strange place to go, doesn't it, in this Easter season? Really seems, you know, really? Genesis? However, not so strange when you begin to see that we're talking about the same piece of cloth. It's the same piece of cloth. It's the same story. So one of the things I like about reading the New Living Translation is because it really kind of makes it easier to see the story. You have to spend less time worrying about the words and more time listening to the story. So God says to Abraham, I've got this plan. I've got this thing going on. And then in the New Testament, you see kind of the fulfillment of all that stuff that God has been talking about. So the Christ we worship at this time was present in the garden when God told Eve that he would crush the head of Satan's offspring. He was walking between the pieces of meat on that dark night with Abraham, and he hung on the cross for his failed creation. Jürgen Moltmann, famous German theologian, wrote a book, in fact, called The Crucified God. You know, the doctrine that God is angry and so we need somebody to help him understand, that's wrong. This is a God who initiated all this. This was God who loved us so much that he sent Jesus. Luke reminds us of this connection between the promise and Christ. Elizabeth says to Mary, you are blessed because you believe that the Lord would do what he said. Isn't that neat? Elizabeth says, Mary, you're blessed because you believed God. So when Gabriel came to you, young, unmarried, Jewish, teenage Jewish girl, and said, you're going to have a baby, you said, sign me up. Because you believed God. And Jesus told, zooming ahead, that was Luke 1, zooming to 24, Luke tells his disciples at the ascension, and now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised. Do you even have Jesus talking about the promise? Just as my Father promised. He's a God of his word. I think the cross ought to inspire incredible confidence and hope in us. I just do. Not because I'm a great and sterling example of it, but most of the time I believe God. And he's never failed me. When I do, never failed me. Rather than being children of the editorial page or the evening news, defeated, pessimistic, fearful, let's be people who serve this God who promises and keeps his promise. And if I become that kind of person in my life and in my faith, it affects everything I do. Everything I do gets filtered through that. Everything I do. Let us be people who serve a God of resurrection power. A God who redeems life, who pulls us from the fires of failure and shows us what only hope can see. That's the nature of hope. Hope can look through the gloom and say, wait a minute, don't be so gloomy. Quit reading that stuff that you read that puts you in such a funk. Listen to what God is saying. Let's pray. Dear Father, in the darkness of the evening, we see you passing through the sacrificial meat. smoking pot reminds us of your faithfulness, of your everlasting commitment to redeeming your creation. Please help us. Please disturb us. May we not give up. May we seek the faithful hope which you gave us in Christ, in whom we pray this. Amen.